back here with the saints at Meadowview Baptist Church. It's always an honor to be invited to preach. It's especially an honor to be invited twice to preach because they've heard you once already. And so I appreciated the opportunity and the ministry at Meadowview. I could say lots and lots of nice things about you. But my sermon's about 3 hours long, and so we should probably just get right to it this morning. Now, it's Psalm 104. We're going to read this entirety of the psalm together this morning. I am reading out of the King James Version. If you have a different version, follow along. No problem at all. I have appreciated just God providentially kind of working. Many of those songs fit the spirit of this psalm well in terms of the expressions that they have, and so I'm just appreciative for the Lord and how he's working here today. Psalm 104, it is one of the longer psalms. It's got 35 verses, but I often tell my church we should never complain that we read the Bible too much in church. So we're going to read the whole psalm, and we're going to trust the Lord will help us this morning. Psalm 104, verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coveredst it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir tree are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we seek your face, and we seek your understanding, and we seek your Spirit, who gives enlightenment to our hearts to understand things that are too high for us and too deep for us. Today we want to wander through this psalm. We want you to lead us. We want to taste again and see that the Lord is good. We want to be turned away from our own troubled lives and hearts to the world that you have created, and from that world to see something of the artist who paints such pictures. We pray this morning that you would give us grace, that this psalm, Lord, would help us in this life that we live, and as you rejoice in your works, we might rejoice in you today. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Psalms, we find the experiences of humanity expressed in words and then set to the meter of poetry. And I can identify with those of you who would hear that word poetry and cringe just a little bit. I remember loving English and literature, but then the poetry thing would come and I would be absolutely lost. And so the idea that these psalms are poetic sometimes throws us off a little bit. But nevertheless, we learn to love them, and I think through them I've learned a little bit to love poetry. But these words that express all these different aspects of humanity, for that reason, when the eternal Son of God took on flesh and lived life as a fully human man, he quoted the Psalms. In fact, Christ quoted the Psalms more than he quoted from any other Old Testament book or genre. Just to name a few of them, we won't go through all of them, but in Psalm 118, 22 through 23, the writer says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eye. And Christ saw himself as the rejected stone that would become the cornerstone for God's redemptive work." He stunned the high priests by quoting from Psalm 110. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." We could go to the cross, where in his seven sayings on the cross, the Lord quoted from the Psalms. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then again, the last words of Christ on the cross, quoted from Psalm 35, Father, into thy hands, 31, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now the Psalms were written by men who lived before the eternal Son of God became a man, separated from his birth by more than a millennia in some case. And yet the Messiah uses those expressions over 1,000 years later. And then we are separated from the incarnation of our Lord by more than 2 millennia. And yet modern saints, as well as saints throughout the ages, have found refuge in the Psalms. And the Psalms are not appreciated because they are read by a people of a common era, but because they are read by people with a common nature. The reason why the Psalms hold up is because the Psalms are very human, and the humanity of the original writers is of the same substance as that of our Lord Jesus Christ when he took on flesh, and that of ourselves. So the reason our Lord found expression in these things, his heart's expression in them, is because he became like us human. And so we also find the fullness of human experience alternately marching, sometimes rampaging, sometimes wailing and lamenting, and sometimes sighing their way through the Psalms. Take just one very human experience. We could take a multitude of human experiences to talk about. In fact, I'll add one that's not in my notes here this morning. I was thinking about Pastor Matthew saying he was going to preach next week on Psalm 13. Why is God so far from us? And yet the psalmist will also say in Psalm 139, I can't get away from God. Take Psalm 18. David says, the Lord rewards me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, God hath recompensed me. David says, I kept covenant with God, and God rewarded me. And David will also say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, blot out my transgressions, and wash me from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. After he had his terrible failure and sin in the matter of Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. And do we look at that and do we say, well, this is all, you know, are we to take these various aspects of humanity? Are we to say, well, in Psalm 18, David is full of pride. In Psalm 13, David needs to kick it in gear a little bit and have a little more faith in God. You know, how are we to take these disparate aspects of humanity? I think it's neither pride nor hypocrisy. It's simply that both of these states of human consciousness are part of the human experience. There are times when you feel forsaken by God, and there are times when you feel as though God is so close you could never get away from him. And you're not being a hypocrite for experiencing both of those things in the same lifetime. You're simply being human. There are times we keep the commandment of God in good faith and fighting against temptation and even despair. And then there are times we give in to temptation and bring pain and sorrow upon ourselves and our loved ones. And the curious part of being human is that we actually have to live through these things, not merely acknowledge that these things are a part of life. Having a philosophical attitude towards life might be nice. You know, oh, these things happen, right? But then you actually have to go to the dentist and remember, oh yeah, this is going to hurt, and I'm going to experience pain, and I'm going to have to live through it, and I can't just say, yeah, that's part of life. So we all actually have to live in the Psalms because we're all actually human. And knowing about something is not always tonic when you're going through it. So though he knew he would be forsaken, and then he knew that he would rise from the dead, and he knew that eternal glory was his, Christ meant every word when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only way to go through life is, in fact, to actually go through life with all that comes with going through life. And because that's what life is actually like, Proverbs tells us we should not sing songs to a heavy heart. And the New Testament tells us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but weep with those who are weeping. Because when you're weeping, all you know is the weeping. And when you're rejoicing, all you can comprehend is the rejoicing. And this is part of it, what it means to be a human being. But now we come to Psalm 104. And it doesn't have to seem to have anything to do at all with humanity. Maybe some scattered references to man going out to his work. There's an introduction, first few verses, blessing the Lord, setting the stage. There's a conclusion, the last few verses, singing to the Lord, blessing the Lord, my soul again. But everything in between is about nature, by which I mean what your parents meant when they said, get out of the house and go play in nature. I mean creation, trees and grass and rivers and seas, that sort of thing. And what are we to make of this? Well, perhaps one conclusion we can draw is that part of what it means to be human is to look out at the world that God has made and receive some kind of help from what we see in the created world around us. Part of what it means to be human is to not always be looking inward, but to be looking outward. And considering the work of God in creation is, in fact, good for our souls. Now, nature, as I use that word today, nature is not our mother. We don't believe in Mother Nature. But she is our sister. And when we see how our Father treats our sister, we are reminded time and again that He is, in fact, a good Father. Our admiration of our Father grows when we consider the work of His hands in the world around us and how we ourselves belong to that world, but we also stand apart from the rest of creation as image bearers of God. So Leviathan romps in the deep seas, and there's real joy and glory brought to God simply by Leviathan existing and romping. Just as there's real joy and glory brought to God by the stars shining in the heavens. But Leviathan wouldn't map the oceans, nor would it harness its currents so that ships could plow through it with ease. The stars don't write poetry or ensconce stories in the constellations of which they are unknowingly members, nor do they follow one of their own to a stable where Messiah of the world has been born. But we do that. So we are part of creation, but we are a unique part of creation that seems to have one foot in the world and another foot in another world. And we can look at one world and derive meaning for the other world. We can look at the eternal world and we can find meaning and glory in the created world. But we can also look at the created world and find meaning and glory for the eternal world. Because we are one foot in each world. So this morning, I invite you to consider together just one of the themes in Psalm 104 that the psalmist extols regarding the created world. One of the themes in Psalm 104 that we read, which dominates a significant portion of the text, is how God waters the earth. Now, can we modern people even begin to appreciate the wonder of water the way the ancients did? You know, as we turn knobs and water comes pouring out of our faucets. Can we imagine what it would be like to be a farmer looking every morning to the skies, hoping for a sign of a little rain? We who fill our pools to beat the heat, or baths to soothe our muscles. When I was in Bible college, I was on Harper, first floor. And the only advantage of being on Harper, first floor, was that you could get out of the building faster, because the first floor was freezing cold in the wintertime due to the fact that the boiler had broken. So out of however many boilers you need in order to heat, it was all radiant heat, radiators in each room, there clearly was not enough hot water to fill all of those up. And I like a good hot shower in the morning, and I'm an early riser, so even freshman year, I would wake up before everybody else, and I would walk down to the communal showers in Harper 1, and I would turn everyone on hot, full blast, and it would take about 25 minutes for that to get hot. And if I didn't do that, there wouldn't be hot water. But I think, what if someone from 2,000 years ago watched me walk and just empty gushing water pouring out for 25 minutes so that I could have a hot shower. They would have thought, you're like an emperor. You're like a king. This is amazing that you have the ability to do that. It's hard for us to imagine how important water is in the modern world until your pipes freeze and three toilets need flushed by the end of the day. And then we get a hint of the Bedouin shepherd's attitude toward rain. Or you go out in August and the stubble of the grass as you walk out in your bare feet pricks the soul, and you look to the heavens with the heart of a farmer asking God, just a little rain, Lord, would be nice right now. Or maybe some of you, as you watch your tomatoes, your zucchinis, you know, whatever else you're growing, cucumbers, July comes, they begin to wilt a little bit in the heat, and you're torn between the health of those plants and Republic's ridiculously expensive water. And suddenly you are like a boy wondering, do I really have to walk through the heat of the day to grab another bucket of water out of the well to take it over to the garden, or will they make it one more day? In short, our need for the water is the same, but our technology has improved. But if the drought sets in, we are looking to the heavens for relief again. So the psalmist talks about water. I just mentioned three things to you this morning from the text. We won't go through every verse, but just three ways of kind of thinking about what the psalmist is expressing here. First of all, the psalmist has a remarkably sophisticated, not scientifically modern, but a very sophisticated idea of the fact that there is a water cycle to the earth. When you look at it, he talks about an echoing Genesis 1, of course. Starting in verse number 6, he talks about the foundations of the earth being covered with the deep as with a garment, and the waters standing above the mountains. And if you go to Genesis 1, you find that God has separated the waters which are above from the waters which are below. And there's different cosmologies throughout the ages, ancient Hebrew cosmologies, and then Greek cosmologies, and then modern cosmologies. And so there's been some debate by biblical scholars about what this dividing of the waters above from the waters below is. But one thing we have discovered is that 13 billion light years away at the farthest reaches of the universe that we can detect, there is vast amounts of water. And so the edge of our universe is encircled with water. And God has placed it above, and the mountains rather have risen out of that, and then the waters flee down the mountainside. At the voice of thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys to the place which you have founded for them. And then God sets a bound in verse number 9, so that the waters will no longer flood and cover the earth again, as happened in the diluvian world of Noah. And nevertheless, the springs go into the valleys and run among the hills. And even when the rain doesn't fall, the springs give drink to the beasts of the field, the wild donkeys that quench their thirst, the birds of the air. And all of this is happening over and over and over again in our world. God has established it to where water continues to be recycled over and over and over again in our world. We have a cold trap in our atmosphere. A minute amount of water escapes, but you learned it in school. The water evaporates, rises up to the heavens. It collects in different places. It's blown from one place to the other. Finally, when conditions are right, it falls again on a new place. Over and over and over again, for thousands of years, God has watered the earth. And our children will look to God to water the planet when we are done. And God will faithfully water it. It's a tremendous thought. It's tremendous when you think about how God recycles that water. Did you know that sweat is mainly water? It's got a little electrolyte, a little salt in it, some things like that. But sweat is 99% water. Which means 2,000 years ago, when our Lord was crucified,
and sweat poured down his body until his mouth was dried up like a potsherd, and he had to ask for vinegar to be placed on his tongue so he could declare, "It is finished." The sweat that came off his body evaporated into the air, and it is still on planet Earth. It's an incredible thought. Not only is it incredible in terms of this cycle that God continually renews the earth, but he points out that it's incredible in terms of its scope. He says in verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field. The springs spring up and they water everything. The fowls of the air, I mean, distant places. In verse 13, he waters the hills from his chambers. God simply dips into his chambers and pours out water. And the grass grows and all of these things happen. Most vegetables require something like an inch of water per week to grow, which translates to something like 27,154 gallons per acre per week. I was driving through Kansas last week a couple of different times, and the corn growing beautifully. Been a great year for rain, all right? It's a great year for rain. My wife always says, everyone in Missouri says, we need the rain, we need the rain. This year, we don't need the rain. We're done with it. And I said, as soon as it turns off, it turns off. I'll take it. That grass has grown, but you know what they have over each one of those fields? These gigantic irrigation systems. You've seen them. If you've driven through Illinois, you've seen them. They're on wheels, you know, giant pipes moving through the space, water that ground. You think about that, 27,000 gallons per acre required for that corn to grow like that. Meaning in the entirety of the United States, agriculture uses about 118 billion gallons of water per day for irrigation is what it takes to keep us alive and feed us. And on a per acre basis, you know, if you think about that, meaning like 4,000 gallons per acre per day, something like that, and then you think about how much it would take to do that, I would advise you, if you have the opportunity and it's within driving distance, to go and stop by Niagara Falls one day. It was a frequent kind of stop for our family when we were on deputation. Back in those days, we would cut across Canada to get to the East Coast from the north side of the United States. And we had stopped at Niagara Falls, over which during its peak hours, 2.7 billion gallons of water flow over Niagara every hour. Every hour. Which means with one of his waterfalls, God provides half of all that we need to keep 350 million people alive in the United States of America. It's incredible what God has done. He waters it and it grows. But then it's not just how the cycle works, and it's not just the scope of how much water we have and we need and we use and that God supplies, but it's also the results of that. He talks here about verse 14, the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, to bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheth man's heart. It's all because God waters of the earth. And it's not just mankind, the trees of the Lord, these gigantic cedars, the redwoods of California, the 2,000-year-old trees of Africa. These are all made living by the fact that God in heaven, out of his chambers, waters the earth. The results are that we live. The results are that we have joy. The results is that our face shines because of the goodness of God. Never lived through a famine. I would hope to never live through a famine. But there are still places in the world that experience famine. It's hard to imagine joy in a place of famine, isn't it? But God waters the earth. And the results are that all of these things are filled. And none of this even begins to touch upon verse 25, which talks about the great and wide sea, worth all the creeping things small and great, where our ships plow through the water and Leviathan plays. How much water is that? And God supplies all of this. God gives us all of these things. And so, you know, the question might be, in light of all of that, what exactly should the human response be to this marvel that God has created the world to constantly renew and bring forth life because he waters it? Well, because we're part of the world, but also made for another world, when we encounter a psalm like Psalm 104, where we think about the glory of God watering the earth, maybe it fills a different kind of reservoir in our hearts. Maybe it doesn't simply satisfy our physical thirst, but maybe it stores up for us something of more significance. For example, when I think about our nation, I think about a nation whose institutions have become cracked and poisoned cisterns. And those who drink out of them are turned away from God to vain lies and covetousness and even hatred of God. And then I think when mankind's cisterns are poisoned, we can still look for springs in the desert that come from the hand of God. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness who can turn a nation from sin to righteousness. Springs of truth that nurture the best in us and not the worst. And when I think that churches can sometimes be dry, and that for too long pulpits in the United States have been places of nuanced nonsense, then we look for a movement of the Spirit in the same way a farmer looks to the heavens, pleading with God to rain upon his crop and bring life to this. Like the Israelites looked for the latter rains, we look for God to bless us with revival. We see the rains and we remember that dry bones in a dry valley can live again when a hot gospel is preached in the fullness of the Spirit. And it's God who causes all things to grow. When we feel alone, when we feel forsaken, sometimes all we get, oh, it's a pet peeve of mine, it's the weatherman, he drives me insane. He promises me rain and it splits around Springfield. Have you ever seen that? You look at the future cast radar, drives me insane. I think it's gonna rain today. I tell my wife, it's gonna rain today. I love rain and I love storms, okay? Said, the future cast, you should see this giant red blob. Entire Southwest Missouri gets to I-44, I'm in North Ozark, it just splits around us. I see it to the north of me, I see it to the south of me, my neighbors think I'm insane, I'm in the middle of my yard, glaring up at the sky, both directions, nothing above me, no rain, I hate it. And there's times in our life when the rain seems to fall in other places. There's times in our life when it seems like everybody else is getting something from God, but me. But then when you hear the distant thunder and you read Psalm 104, you realize that God is giving water to the wild beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and they're drinking their fill, and it gives you hope that pretty soon it will be your turn, and there'll be sufficient for you and more to spare. And when our families are suffering under the weight of our own sinfulness and our own selfishness and immaturity, then we remember that water washes clean. And God has promised to deliver to his Son a church washed by the water of the Word from impurity and iniquity, so that she would be a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Yes, we belong to this world, but we also belong to God. And we who belong to the world but also belong to God, we burst forth into songs of praise when he waters the earth. While breath is within us, we will sing praises to our God. Our meditations will be sweet to him when we consider the works of his hands. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Would you bow your heads with me today? Lord, in this place and in this time, and in light of all that I've heard this morning is going on here at Meadowview Baptist Church, and in light of all that I don't know is going on here at Meadowview Baptist Church, it may seem like a small thing to be thankful for the rain and the springs and the rivers and the God who pours out of his chamber goodness upon the earth. But in doing so, Lord, I think we refresh our souls. I think we strengthen our faith when we look to these things and we remember that a God who takes care of all of that also takes care of his people. He takes care of his children. He gives them what they need in their season. And though sometimes it is a stretch from one moment of rain to another, it always comes when it's needed. And so we praise you this morning, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.